This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Headlines: 10 Palestinians are killed and dozens wounded in the latest Israeli incursion into the occupied West Bank city of Nablus. Officials of the International Atomic Energy Agency are in Tehran to remove ambiguities recently raised by agency inspectors regarding Iran's uranium enrichment level. And Russia's President Putin tells visiting Chinese top diplomat that cooperation between Beijing and Moscow is important to, quote, stabilize the international situation. This has been news. Thanks for joining us. The death toll from a fresh Israeli raid in the occupied West Bank city of Nablus has risen to 10. Fatalities include a 14-year-old boy. The Palestinian Islamic Jihad says two of its commanders are among those killed. Some 100 people have also been injured, some of them critically. The Israeli regime has intensified its crackdown on Nablus and the nearby city of Jenin ever since the formation of a far-right cabinet led by Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. 60 Palestinians have been killed in the West Bank alone since the turn of the year. Ashraf Shannon is our correspondent joining us from Gaza City to tell us more about this. Ashraf, at this point, tell us or give us a roundup of how many people have been injured and how many have been killed. And in particular, with the injured, the reports indicate that many of them were injured with multiple gunshot wounds. Is that accurate?
Yes, Kaveh. What really happened today is nothing short of a massacre. Another massacre added to the a list of Israeli massacres throughout the last at least seven decades as Israeli special forces raided the occupied West Bank town of Nablus, basically executing people in that area. At least 10 people have died so far, or at least 10 have been confirmed, with around 7 or 8 others in critical condition. All the injuries were with live ammunition, so it just shows that the intention of the Israeli special forces was to come in and kill people in cold blood. Some witnesses have said that some of the Israeli special forces were dressed in Islamic clothing and they were inside one of the mosques in the area and they wrapped their guns in a prayer rug. And all of a sudden, they unrolled the rug and took out the machine gun and started shooting at those allegedly wanted by the Israeli regime. This while the Palestinian leadership in the occupied West Bank town of Ramallah has condemned the recent Israeli bloodshed in Nablus, while Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has condemned in the strongest terms this latest Israeli massacre in the occupied West Bank. Meanwhile, Hamas's the spokesman of Hamas's military wing, the Zil Qassam Brigades, Abu Ubaida, said that the Israeli regime is testing the patience of the Palestinian resistance. And many people here in Gaza are bracing themselves for what may happen tonight, as a lot of people you talk to in Gaza, analysts and experts, say that it's very likely that Palestinian resistance groups will fire rockets towards the occupied territories targeting Israeli, maybe Israeli army bases or something similar. And definitely the Israeli regime will fire back. We have to understand that if the Palestinian resistance groups fire rockets at the Israeli regime or Israeli army bases, they are retaliating to the crimes in the occupied West Bank. For Palestinians any Palestinian anywhere, the blood of the Palestinians will not go in vain. And we've seen that back in 2021 during the Sword of Al-Quds battle, when Hamas's military wing, the Zedin Qassam brigades, fired rockets towards Al-Quds, and that war lasted for 11 days. Now, for tomorrow, the Palestinians in the Gaza Strip and the occupied West Bank are planning to hold a day of mourning. No shops will be opened. Also, all schools and universities will be shuttered tomorrow, whether in the occupied West Bank or the Gaza Strip. While tonight already some protests were taking place in Gaza to condemn this Israeli bloodshed in the occupied West Bank city of Nablus.
Thank you so much for that. Ashraf Shannon there from Gaza City. Meanwhile, Palestinian officials and resistance factions have strongly condemned the fatal raid on the West Bank city of Nablus. The Palestinian Prime Minister Mohammed Shtayyeh says the raid is part of systematic terrorism. He urged the UN to stop adopting double standards that encourages Israel to go on with its crimes against Palestinians. Shtayyeh stressed the Israeli practices won't undermine the Palestinians' legitimate struggle aimed at ending the occupation. The top Hamas figure has also denounced the, quote, brutal extrajudicial execution of Palestinians in Nablus. Hisham Qassam said the right response to the massacres is the activation of resistance in all occupied Palestinian territories and retaliatory attacks against Israeli forces and settlers. Meanwhile, a spokesman for the military wing of Hamas, the Izzedine Al-Qassam Brigades, has also warned that the resistance front is running out of patience. Officials of the International Atomic Energy Agency are in Tehran to remove ambiguities recently raised by agency's inspectors regarding Iran's uranium enrichment level. That's according to the Atomic Energy Organization of Iran.
We maintain our relationship with the IAEA within the bounds of the safeguards. Regarding the matters that the agency inspector had mentioned, IAEA officials have been in Tehran since yesterday. They are negotiating, visiting, and inspecting, and the ambiguities caused by an incorrect takeaway by one inspector have been resolved or are being resolved.
Mohammed Islami was referring to a report by Bloomberg claiming inspectors of the IAEA have found enriched uranium beyond permitted levels. He also talked about the negotiations to revive the 2015 deal known as the JCPOA. Islami said the Western parties to the pact have not fulfilled their commitments. On the same note, Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdullahian has said that Tehran will switch to his plan B if Washington obstructs the talks. Amir Abdullahian stressed that Tehran is ready to take steps to conclude the discussions, provided Iran's red lines are respected. He said that Iran has been receiving mixed messages from the U.S. regarding the revival of the deal. Iran's foreign minister is in Iraq for an official visit aimed at building up bilateral ties and developing regional cooperation. In a meeting with his Iraqi counterpart in Baghdad, Hossein Amir Abdullahian described as unacceptable the presence of some terrorists and separatist groups in Iraq. The top Iranian diplomat warned that Iraq must not turn into a stage for terrorist attacks against Iran. Amir Abdullahian said the Islamic Republic supports an independent Iraq, expressing hope that Iraqi parliament's resolution on expelling foreign troops would be fully implemented. Foreign Minister Fuad Hussein, for his part, said the Iraqi constitution does not allow the country to be used as a base to launch threats against its neighbors, including Iran. Fuad Hussein also said Baghdad is determined to put on trial those behind the 2020 assassination of Iran's top commander, General Qasem Soleimani, and his Iraqi companion, Abu Mahdi al-Mohandas. British lawmakers have revoked the parliamentary pass of former British Labour MP Chris Williamson for hosting a show on Press TV. The House of Commons committee made the decision as it reviewed Williamson's security pass over alleged concerns. Williamson has attributed the move to his position as a presenter of a weekly program on Press TV about Palestine and to his criticism of the UK government's support for, quote, the NATO's proxy war in Ukraine. The 66-year-old has been hosting a Press TV, Palestine Declassified, alongside SAC Bristol University professor David Miller since early last year. The European Union and the U.S. have targeted Press TV with sanctions since foreign-backed riots erupted in Iran last September. Well, let's bring in Chris Williamson, former British MP and Press TV host, to find out from him directly what is going on. Welcome to the program, first of all. You have your pass revoked at this point, and it's for two really issues from what you even tweeted, and one is for obviously the show and its view on Israel and Palestine, the other for the Ukraine conflict. But What do you think would be the real reason for this, or the reason for this revocation?
Well, I think I've set it out really there. I mean, what they say in the letter that I received from the chair of the committee is that the fact that I host a programme on Press TV, which he claims has been banned in the UK, it has the potential to bring Parliament into disrepute. I mean, it's an absurdity, and I've written back to the chair of the committee, Sir Charles Walker, to ask them to revise it, to actually change it, because it has no basis, really, and it's a very dangerous, slippery slope that Parliament is going down here in terms of free speech. I mean, the Parliament claims to be the home of democracy, the mother of parliaments, and yet here we are, parliamentarians clamping down on free speech. I mean, what have they got to be frightened about? I mean, I host a programme about the struggle, Palestine struggle for freedom. It'd be interesting to find how many of the people who made the decision are members of the various Friends of Israel groups, which are quite prevalent across Parliament. A vast majority, indeed, of members of Parliament are members of organisations known as either Conservative Friends of Israel or Labour Friends of Israel. So it'd be interesting also to I mean, I've not actually been able to find that out yet as to who it was that finally voted and made the decision, but I'll be asking those questions of the chair of the committee, say, is it, and to give me an opportunity to actually put my, you know, this is kind of principles of natural, didn't even find out formally about the decision directly from Sir Charles Walker from the parliamentary committee. I heard about it first of all from the media, so it seems they told them. So this whole thing stinks, it seems to me, and I hope that they will reflect on the decision and change their minds and reinstate the pass.
Well, perhaps, I'm just guessing here, but perhaps one of the reasons why they did reach that decision is because you were actually able to reach out, but to be able to highlight, for example, in your show, Palestine Declassified, about what is really going on in the occupied territories. I mean, let's take, for example, what has happened today. And that's something that's not covered by mainstream media. By some accounts, just minutes ago, our correspondent there from Gaza City said that what happened was a massacre, confirming some of the reports where, for example, most of the injured had received and had suffered multiple gunshot wounds. I mean, these are the types of things happening that is not covered by mainstream media, yet your show in one way or another highlights that and covers those types of issues. Don't you think that not only does that show the show's relevance when it comes to the Palestinian cause, but then at the same time obviously raises eyebrows, whether it's in the House of Commons or by Israeli, I don't know, officials or what have you?
Oh, most certainly. I mean, I think clearly the Zionist lobby is very exercised about the fact that the Palestine Declassified show is gaining traction now. I mean, they're doing their very best to suppress the reach of the show, but it is increasing the reach every week. So they have determined to suppress, to actually cancel out any alternative narrative to the one that they want to give to the public, that, you know, Israel is the bastion of democracy, and that you know, the Palestinians are essentially, you know, terrorists supporting the population. And I mean, obviously, as we know, the real terrorists here are the Palestinian entity, and the Israeli entity, the Zionist regime. They're the real perpetrators of terrorism, as you've just pointed out there. I mean, these massacres, the treatment of the Palestinian people is absolutely despicable. And of course, we highlight that on Palestine Declassified, and we also highlight the efforts that they go to as it were, suppress that information and to influence key players in society, in Parliament, in the media, in the entertainment field. And that is something, obviously, that is unconscionable to them, and they're doing everything they can to try and stop that. And clearly, you know, this is one of the steps that they're taking in a vindictive way to remove my pass. Actually, it would make no real difference to me, because I've not actually set foot back in Parliament since I left Parliament in 2019. So I've not actually use the past. But there is an important principle at stake here, and I think I will be pushing the committee to, as I say, revise its decision and to reinstate the past. Because at the end of the day, it's pretty clear that they've targeted me because we're embarrassing the Zionist lobby. We're exposing what Israel is all about. It's not really any concern, it seems to me, about Iran, because there are other parliamentarians who quite properly are involved in, for example, the British Iranian Chamber of Commerce, which promotes business links and promotes trade between Iran and the UK. Last year there was a huge increase actually in trade. I think it worked at something in the order of £670 million. And people like Norman Lamont, former Chancellor of the Exchequer, Jack Straw, former Home Secretary, they are the President and Chair of the British Iranian Chamber of Commerce, respectively. So, they can come and go as they please. They're promoting quite rightly those trade links. So it seems to me this is very clearly because of the fact that we are exposing the Israeli regime for what it really is. More and more people are, in fact, waking up to the reality of the Israeli regime, and they are losing support. They are losing support hand over fist, actually, despite their best endeavours. And so, of course, the more they lose support, the more desperate they will become. But the more determined we will become. And ultimately, I believe that, we will prevail at the end of the day.
Very well. Thank you very much. We appreciate that. Chris Williamson, former British MP and Press TV host. Moving on, the Russian lower house of parliament, or State Duma, has voted to suspend Moscow's participation in the new START nuclear arms treaty with Washington. The swift action came after the chairman of Duma accused the U.S. of creating global chaos by not honoring commitments on security issues. A new START was the last major pact between the two countries which limited their deployed strategic nuclear arsenals. Russia and the U.S. possess nearly 90% of the world's nuclear warheads. Putin proposed the suspension of the treaty during his Tuesday annual State of the Nation address, stressing that Moscow has been forced to take such a step. That's because he said the West plans to inflict a strategic defeat on Russia and to claim its nuclear facilities. The Russian president has hailed cooperation between his country and China, describing it as an important step in stabilizing the international situation.
The cooperation in the international arena between the People's Republic of China and the Russian Federation, as we have repeatedly underlined, plays an important role in stabilizing the international situation.
Vladimir Putin made the remarks during a meeting with the visiting Chinese top foreign policy advisor Wang Yi in Moscow. He added that two countries are reaching new milestones in cooperation and development. China's top diplomat, for his part, expressed Beijing's readiness to strengthen strategic partnership and to cooperate with Moscow. He stressed that such a partnership is not directed against any third party. Wang also met with the Russian foreign minister earlier on Wednesday. In that meeting, Sergei Lavrov highlighted the two countries' solidarity, despite what he called the high turbulence of the world stage. He also stressed both sides' readiness to defend each other's interests based on international law. And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Leaders meeting with commanders and officers of the Iranian Air Force. On Wednesday, 8th of February 2023, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, had a meeting with hundreds of commanders and officers of the Iranian Air Force at the Imam Khomeini Hosseiniyeh in Tehran. In this program, we discuss the leader's speech and points of view expressed at this meeting. Please stay with us. Every year, on 8th of February, we're reminded of an important historic event. On 8th of February 1979, in the final dying days of the moribund Pahlavi regime, a group of top commanders and officers of the Iranian Air Force pledged their allegiance to the founding father of the Islamic Republic, the late Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul. This important event was the final nail in the coffin of the hated Pahlavi regime and a key to the victory of the Islamic Revolution. This historic event was a milestone in the victory of the Islamic Revolution, and every year, on 8th of February, the leader meets with personnel and officers of the Iranian Air Force to commemorate this event, and this year, of course, was no exception. Ayatollah Khamenei welcomed the audience and emphasized that 8th of February meeting is a meeting close to his heart. He said, "This meeting is sweet both for you, remembering that important historic event, and for me, it is even sweeter since I witnessed that event from close up and have followed the development of the Air Force and the Army up until today." Ayatollah Khamenei further added, "Events are usually indicative of certain truths. Various events should be looked at this way, both natural disasters and human tragedies. Every event that takes place has a message and shows us a truth. This event is no different. The event that took place on 8th of February 1979 also points to some truths. The most important of these truths was that it showed a glimpse of the structure, composition, and the truth of the new army that was being formed in the new governing system. The 8th of February 1979 gave us a glimpse of the army of the future, the army of the Islamic Revolution. What is its essence and what is its structure? That day showed us all of these things." Further remarks, the leader added, "It also showed us that the new army was an army of the people. It was from the people. Air Force personnel went to a place where thousands of people went every day to pledge their allegiance to Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul. They showed their revolutionary credentials because they stood before the leader of the revolution, saluted him, and declared their allegiance and obedience. They showed they were believers. The signs of belief in spirituality and belief in Islam were clearly evident in that group of Air Force personnel. This was a pointer to the fact that the army of the future would be a faithful army. It also showed that it was an army dedicated to order. On 8th of February 1979, it was uncertain how the revolution would play out. The fate of the Islamic Revolution was uncertain. At that time, martial law had been declared. That is, it was not clear what the outcome would be. It was certainly possible that events would drag out for another month or two. In that case, the Air Force personnel would have been dealt with harshly. They didn't know what was going to happen, but they took risks. They showed courage, and they came forward. This showed that the Army of the Future was willing to take risks. And to be fair, the Islamic Republic Army has in fact taken risks in the years that have followed. They showed that the army was a clenched fist confronting the aggressor. Of course, the aggressors of that day were the American agents and the agents of the Pahlavi regime. But later, other aggressors emerged too. But the army stood up staunchly to all of them. Commenting further, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei said, "The event of 8th of February 1979 raised people's spirits and they felt the army was not against them anymore. Now the army was on their side, on the side of the people, and on the side of the Islamic Revolution, and this raised people's spirits." Thinking back about the images of that day, the picture that was published in the newspapers and so on, Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul, was sitting there. He was the embodiment of power, the embodiment of dignity, and the embodiment of unshakable faith. This great, dignified, authoritative figure was looking at these young men of the Air Force with a kind, paternal look. That day, they were still part of the Pahlavi army, but the Imam looked at these young men with a paternal and a kind look, accompanied by complete affection and complete trust. Emphasizing the importance of remaining a revolutionary, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei said, "Some are revolutionary, but they don't remain revolutionary. They become revolutionary, but they do not remain revolutionary." The army remained revolutionary throughout all of these years. Let me tell you this, I was in the army from the first day of the revolution. I would visit different parts of the army, and I was in contact with everyone. Today, our army, the Army of the Islamic Republic, is much more revolutionary than in those early days of the Islamic Revolution. Turning to the 11th of February rallies and marches marking the triumph of the Islamic Revolution, the leader said, "It will be 11th of February in 2 or 3 days' time. The 11th of February, 22nd of Bahman, is the peak of the Iranian nation's movement and pride. 11th of February this year, like in previous years, is a reminder of the most glorious day in the known history of the Iranian nation. That is, there is no prouder day for the Iranian nation than 11th of February, 22nd of Bahman, as far as we now know in our long history. Of course, we have had proud days, but none have been like 11th of February in terms of greatness. When the Iranian nation was able to regain its dignity, with its own strength, with its own ability, and with its own determination. The 11th of February in the following years are all reminders of that day. The 11th of February this year, God willing and with God's grace, will be a demonstration of people's presence, a demonstration of people's dignity, and a demonstration of people's trust in each other and in their government. It will be a demonstration of national unity. My recommendation is that all our dear people try to make this march, this great day, 11th of February, and this glorious movement a demonstration of national unity and national solidarity. Send this clear message to the enemy that their efforts aimed at eliminating national unity have all failed, and they cannot separate people from each other, and they cannot cause a gap, a chasm between the government and the people. They cannot separate the people from the government. They cannot make the government pessimistic about the people. They cannot push different groups of people to fight each other. Political differences, differences of opinion, are natural differences and are not a problem in society. However, these differences mustn't lead to fights, to slander, to accusations and the like. This is the strategy that we must take in confronting the strategy of the enemy. If we strive and are resolved, the Almighty God will help us. God willing, inshallah. Turning to the devastating earthquakes in Syria and in Turkey, the leader said, "We feel great sorrow for our disaster-stricken brothers in the two countries of Syria and Turkey, and we ask Almighty God to bestow His mercy on the deceased and grant patience to those who have survived. We ourselves, of course, have been afflicted by earthquakes before. We know when an earthquake strikes and families lose their loved ones how hard it is and how bitter it is. We feel their pain and ask the Almighty God for patience and calm for them." In final remarks, the leader said, "May Almighty God bless the pure soul of Imam Khomeini. May God bless his soul who brought us onto this path and guided us."
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now it's time to listen to a short speech by Shaykh Ja'far Ja'far.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. This may have been one of the most important subjects that we have discussed. How to awaken the heart. So we're going to discuss three more aspects of very practical things I think that you and I can do to revive the heart, to awaken the heart. And these come from a hadith in Bihar al-Anwar that is known as Hadith al-Mi'raj. And we've talked about that often, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks to the Prophet and addresses him and guides him. And so these are some very practical things that Allah talks in that subhanahu wa ta'ala narration about the heart and how to awaken the heart. And so it kind of ties in very well together. He says to him, Ya Ahmad, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. He says, alayka bis-samt. You know, I talked about this in Jum'ah. There's a few of you who were there in Jum'ah. It's a little bit tied in together quite well. He says, Ya Ahmad, alayka bis-samt. That, oh Ahmad, adopt silence, he says. Adopt silence. فَإِنَّ أَعْمَرَ الْقُلُوبُ قُلُوبُ الصَّالِحِينَ وَالصَّامِتِينَ. Because the most flourishing of hearts, أَعْمَر, you know, that which is most strong, flourishing, it is open basically. We can even say in a context illuminated, that the most flourishing of hearts are those hearts which are صالح, which are virtuous, and صامت, silent. Yeah? Adopt silence, he says, because the most flourishing of hearts are those hearts which are virtuous and silent. Wa akhrab al qulub, you know, from kharab, and the most barren and spoilt of hearts are qulubul mutakallimin bima la ya'nihim, are the hearts of those who speak about things that don't concern them. Yeah? Subhanallah. Yeah? Very powerful, right? Very powerful what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. What we are, and where we understand from this tradition, that one of the most powerful ways of reviving and awakening the heart is through the maintenance of silence. Yeah, through the maintenance of silence. Now, when we speak of silence, I think silence has layers to it. It's not just the verbal silence, right? And like I made this joke, but I think it applies. Like, I don't want you going home and not talking to your wives on the way home, right? And be like, Molana said, be quiet, right? That's not what I'm saying, right? Ala ma la ya'nihim, that which doesn't concern them, right? And there's a lot of things that don't concern us that we do talk about, right? We talk about other people. It doesn't concern us. Don't talk about other people, right? We talk about things as if we know them. No, we don't need to know. We don't know everything, so leave it, right? There are sometimes people who are more qualified to speak. Let them speak. I don't need to speak. So these are some of the circumstances. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about silence, it's not just the silence of the tongue. Rather, it is an overall atmosphere of silence, right? Today, silence, and we're talking about the atmosphere of silence, is something which is very rare to come by. The phones have done an amazing job of connecting us to the world, but the phones have prevented us from being silent. The phone is always something we go to. We reach for the phone, right? When there's nothing to do, rather than just sitting, we reach for the phone. We check our messages. Even though there is nothing flashing, we check our messages. We check social media. We check news articles. We're always on something. And then the alerts don't help, right? When you see it blinking, your mind can't stop going towards it. We at home have our TVs on. We at home are streaming something all the time. Our laptops are on all the time. In the car, we have the radio on all the time. We have some Mankabats playing or some Noha playing all the time. We don't have silence. Yeah, we don't have silence. It is constant chatter, right? And this constant chatter numbs us. Yeah, it doesn't give us time to actually practice this overall silence. And what we sometimes find is that this silence actually becomes rather uncomfortable because we're so not used to it. Right, we feel strange that it's so silent. Sometimes you'll get into the car, and the kids will be 2 minutes. I would turn something on. Right? You want something on? Like why? Because silence is uncomfortable. You ever just sit? They'll be like, "I'm bored," and this starts from the time that our kids are young. Like I'm bored, right? Like just sit. It's fine, but we're bored, and even we are uncomfortable because I don't think we've had an opportunity to delve into what we truly think about, right? It's powerful if we can focus on that. You know, Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad, in Nahjul Balagha, in Sermon 193, that's the famous sermon of his where he talks about the attributes of the muttaqin. He says in the sermon, as far as fi alamat al-muttaqin, from amongst the signs of the muttaqin, in samata lam yaghummahu, he says that when the muttaqin, those who are God conscious, are silent, their silence does not distress them. It does not make them anxious, like I'm missing something. Why am I silent? Right? Now you know I prepared this like a couple weeks ago. You know. And so I have to practice it myself. And so what I did, I drove to Kitchener on Saturday. And so I decided that the entire drive from here to Kitchener, I will not turn anything on into my car, right? It'll just be me and my thoughts. And it was an adventure, I tell you. Yeah, it was an adventure driving there because the thoughts really tell us who we are, right? Like if you have thoughts sometimes, and this sometimes happens to us at night when we're sleeping, we're about to go to sleep and the thoughts run wild, where the thoughts go to hint towards your personality and hint towards what's inside of you. So for example, like if you have thoughts like, man, if I had $2 million and I would do this with this money and I would give, it shows that we lack contentment, right? Like we don't have this qana'a with whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided. So I'm thinking about these things. If I want to fix some problems that happened in the past and I just keep reliving that and reliving that, that may tell me some deficiencies that I have about letting go of things, right? Making amends of things. Whatever it is, if you concentrate on your thoughts, it's very powerful for you to be able to see who you are. And so what you have to find is that when it comes to silence, you have to practically and very actively carve out time for silence. And this is an exercise we should all be engaging in, carving out time for silence, right? And again, like I said, like one of the first advices that we got from our teacher is that before you preach something, do it yourself, right? And so something that we like to do, or I've tried to do, I'm not saying I'm successful, I'm trying to do, is, for example, patches of the day, I leave my phone away from me. Because I know that if my phone is around me, I will be gravitated towards it all the time. And so I put it away, right? Or sit in silence in the car, even if it's 5-10 minutes, even if I'm not thinking about anything, but just learn silence. And you know, there's a lot of physical and spiritual benefits associated with silence. And I'll just read a few. And again, I had mentioned this at Jumu'ah, that some of the spiritual and physical benefits of silence are, number one, it stimulates brain growth. This is fascinating, okay? A Duke University study in 2013 said that a minimum of 2 hours of silence could result in the creation of new brain cells in the area of our brains linked to learning and recall. New brain cells, just from there being silence, yeah? You know, we want to memorize the Quran, we want to do all of these things, but we say we're not capable. No, God has given us the tools. We have just sullied everything with noise, constant distractions, right? And so if we just learn to give that break, this may be a benefit. Silence relieves stress, we are told. It relaxes us. It enhances sleep and decreases insomnia. It increases awareness and personal reflection. It increases focus. It increases creativity. And it gives you space to meet yourself. This is kind of what we talked about, to see where your thoughts are going. And if we really focus on the direction of where these thoughts are going, the aim is not to allow the thoughts to lead us, right? The aim is to look at the path that the thoughts are going to, and then rein it in and say, okay, this is not where I want you to go. And what we can do in that is learn a tremendous bit about ourselves, a lot about ourselves, right? And this is that process of tafakkur and tadabbur that yields hikmah, wisdom.
صلاة الله سلام الله على ياسين حبيب الله صلاة الله سلام الله على ياسين حبيب الله صلاة
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio. Food tourism. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program.
Dear listeners, we are with you with the second episode of the new series, Food Tourism. In the first episode, we talked about food tourism in general and said that Iran is one of the richest countries in the number of foods and drinks. Today, we are going to talk more about the Iranian foods and cuisine and make you familiar with a few Iranian foods. Hope you'll enjoy it. Food culture is a set of habits and customs originated in the culture of every nation and ethnicity. Alongside folklore, myths, music, arts, scripts, clothes, and habits, food is an index of history and culture of that particular nation and ethnicity. Iran has a broad variety of subcultures, and this makes it colorful in every aspect of culture. For sure, climate variety has been effective in this regard. Thus, the taste of the northern people differs that of the south, and that is true for the people of the west and the east of the country. For instance, the cities near the sea are more familiar with seafood, while those busy in animal husbandry more like the dishes made from livestock and vegetables. As it was said earlier, there are over 2,600 foods, desserts, and drinks in Iran. This has made Iran one of the richest nations in the field of foods and drinks. It was also said that Iran's culinary method is the third famous method after the Chinese and Roman ones. Perhaps the current modern lifestyle has dragged people towards fast foods. But Iranians still prefer the traditional way of making cooking dishes, which is based on patience and take time to prepare. In other words, Iranians wait for rice to become steamed and the stew to fully cook. The Iranian culinary art is very fine and requires full attention, just like the Iranian carpet. This genuine art has grown among rural and civic people during the past centuries. A brief look at the Iranian tablecloth makes it clear that food is very valuable among Iranians. Speaking of the Iranian food and cuisine is indeed speaking of food variety and a set of customs, traditions, and beliefs which have bequeathed to us from generation to generation. Among these customs and beliefs, mention can be made of sitting together around a tablecloth, respecting the elderly in starting to eat, and paying attention to the foods being halal or haram. It is highly recommended in Islam to eat food in congregation. This will attract the divine blessing. Another Iranian tradition is hospitality, which is very evident in spreading the tablecloth and serving. The Iranian tablecloth takes special colors in various times of feasts. For example, on the national feast of Nowruz or New Year feast, rice is made with vegetables and served with fish. But on Yalda night, which is the longest night of the year, pomegranate, various nuts, and watermelon are the ingredients of the tablecloth. Furthermore, for religious ceremonies of the morning month of Muharram and the blessed month of Ramadan, special foods are prepared as votives, which can be seen less frequently during the year. These include different kinds of halim, broth, dates, halva, pastries like zulbia and bamiye. Dear listeners, Iran's traditional culinary system is based on principles which mainly focus health of foods. In other words, it is very important to see which foods should be eaten together to have the least negative effect on the health system. In view of this, dressings enjoy an important status in the Iranian cuisine and tablecloth. Thus, some dressings make one's temperament cold while others make it warm. As it has always been mentioned in Islam, it is very important for a food to be halal or religiously permitted. Therefore, some foods like pork and some drinks like alcohol have no place among Iranians as they are Muslims. Today, scientific research has made it clear that the foods and drinks that are considered as haram or religiously forbidden in Islam are harmful for the body and spirit. When a tourist travels to a country, foods are among the first things which draw his or her attention. This has caused food tourism to find its way among nations and prove itself as a means of gaining revenues and promotion of cultural, historical, and religious aspects.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood ghodde saratani Israel mukhalifim.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
وجه مشترك همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
September 2nd, 2021. On the occasion of the National Government Week, President Raisi and the cabinet members met with Imam Khamenei in the Imam Khomeini Hosseiniya during the first days after the formation of the 30th administration.
There is another quotation from the Commander of the Faithful, alayhi salam, in his decree to Malik Ashtar. He says avoid showing the existence of obligation on your subjects for having done good to them or praising your own actions. First of all, you should not think that the people are obliged to thank you for what you have done. And secondly, you should not exaggerate about what you have done, or making promises and then breaking them. This means making promises and then failing to honour them. Imam Ali alayhi salam warns Malik Ashtar not to act like this. And this is a very important point. Of course, then sometimes you make a promise, but later on you see that there is no possibility to fulfil it. For example, there might be a natural problem. It is all right. You should explain this to the people, saying that although you made this promise, a certain problem arose which prevented you from fulfilling it, and ask for their forgiveness. This is another case of speaking to the people. This is another example of popularity, as explained before.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
However, generally speaking, you should be careful about the promises that you make. You should impose a deadline for your promises. You should estimate the time that it will take to carry out a task and set a deadline for it, and then you must follow it meticulously. I have said many times among executive officials that we have no shortage of rules and regulations. We have an abundance of laws, projects, and rules and regulations. What we lack is serious follow-up. This is another point. It is very important for the administration to have solidarity, power, and mastery. The solidarity of the administration means that executive officials should not say contradictory things. If one official says something and another says the opposite thing, the people's minds and public opinion will change unfavorably. There should be solidarity both in words and action. The affairs of a sector might be interrelated with many other sectors. Your agricultural sector is naturally connected with a few other sectors. There should be cooperation so that the task in hand will be accomplished properly.
Radio Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.